Let's pick up our Bibles again and turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. 1 Timothy and chapter 5, as we are continuing to make our way through this letter from Paul to young Timothy, we've entered into a section of the letter in which you may stand for the public reading of God's Word, those of you who are able. We are entering into a section of the Scriptures in which Paul is referencing different kinds of relationships in the church. And we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. We are reading that passage of or section of scriptures which speak to the relationship and the treatment of the elders in the church. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So, Father, as we take some time to meditate on your word now in this section that your Holy Spirit has given to us, I pray for your help. In the teaching of it and in the living of it. And may we all hear from you this morning, whether we be a part of this church or a part of other churches and going back, how is it that you desire that the elders be treated who rule well? I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's be seated. So I confess to you that when we come to passages like this, I'm always a little uncomfortable. Which is why it is perhaps helpful then to preach through books of the Bible so that you're just preaching the next set of verses. So if you're a guest today, I have no particular axe to grind or issue to elevate before the congregation. It's simply the next set of verses for us. If you will remember, if you've been with us or you've not been with us for a while or this is your first time, 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was his traveling companion and, if you would, apprentice for many years. And now he's been placed into a place of leadership in Ephesus, a very metropolitan city. This church needed a lot of help. You'll see that in the course of the next couple of decades, by the time we get to the book of the Revelation, this church still needs help in keeping Jesus first. Right? And so Paul is writing this first of two letters to Timothy in the hopes that he might see him and to encourage him in laboring well as a younger man in the congregation giving leadership to others. And we have something of the thesis statement in 1 Timothy 3, just maybe a page over in your Bibles, 3 verse 15. If I delay in coming to you, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's not merely writing to Timothy alone, but he's pressing him throughout the letter to teach and command these things to the whole of the church. And so this morning as we're looking at this passage, I've wanted to look at it from the standpoint of how congregations are to show concern for the elders. And so this morning I'm probably only going to cover points 1 and 2. We're just not going to be, I don't think, going to be able to get to 3 and 4 today. We'll pick those up again next week. But as we're looking at this passage today, I want us to take some time and look at how Paul is describing congregations ought to relate to their elders. We've already seen how the congregations are to relate to others as they are giving a correction in a sermon entitled Correct Correction in verses 1 and 2, that we are to be careful how we treat one another with respect and with honor as we try to interact with one another and encourage each other in the ways of righteousness. And then verses 3 through 16, there are the relationships of the church with those who are widows in their midst. And we took a couple of weeks to look at that, and we acknowledged that that was evidently a significant issue on the heart of Paul as he spent so much space in this letter writing about this particular issue. And then in verse 17, the passage that we've read today, there's a shift from the topic of the widows, now to the topic of the elders. And so let's begin to look here in verse 17 that Paul is wanting to show that congregations are to show concern for their elders' rightful recognition. Congregations are to show concern for their elders' rightful recognition. And particularly in verses 17 and 18 is where we're looking at to find this material. So I'm not going to assume that we have all been in this study, and so let me do some quick review for us. So in verse 17, let the elders, and in verse 1, we had that same idea of an older man, right? So is this simply meaning an older man here? And the answer to that is no, because of the context in which we have. The word is used of presbyteros, one who rules, one who gives oversight. The idea of not just an older man, but the particular leadership of the church who rules well. And if you want to go back this afternoon and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are two main leadership roles in the local congregation. They are the elder, who is the overseer, the one who is teaching and giving leadership skills to the church. And then there are the deacons, who are responsible for helping to take care of practical needs in the church. So in verse 17, he's speaking to how do we interact with those who are in leadership, right? How do we interact with those, particularly in the office of elders? And notice that this word elders is plural. And we've already covered this ground in much greater depth, but it is the goal of every local congregation to have a plurality of elders for the good of the church and in obedience to God, for the number of times that it continually speaks of having elders, plural, in the church, so that one person is not so much dominating over the rest of the congregation. That can lead to trouble. But a plurality of elders helps to minimize that and helps to bring wisdom. And a multitude of counselors, right, is wisdom. So the elders, those who are giving leadership. In fact, you can look at verse 17 and say that there are two main responsibilities of the elders. And that is to lead and that is to feed. An elder is not merely the preacher. If a congregation has someone before them who is merely the preacher, but is not responsible in doing the God-given authority of leading, you're not allowing that individual to fulfill their calling. The elder is to lead as well as to feed. And so let's see this as we're looking here in the letter. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well. Right? So this is the leadership word that we're looking for here. It's the perfect participle. Let those who have in the past ruled well and who have continuing activity of ruling well be honored. All right? Let the elders who rule well. The word there for rule is not like a dictator. It's the same word that is used of husbands and wives. As husbands are to manage, steward, lead, look out for, serve their wives for their wives' good, not for just themselves. That is the role of an elder, is to give leadership, To stand before is the actual transliteration of the word rule. There is to stand in front of, right, and to give leadership to a congregation, to give oversight or supervision. Over in Titus chapter 1, we are called those who are elders, God's stewards of the flock, meaning that the flock does not belong to us. The flock belongs to God. And merely for a season, as God gives us breath and life, we manage, we are stewarding that which is primarily God's, what God owns, as He has bought us with His Son. So the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, and that word is that intensive word of toiling, even sweating, in preaching and teaching. And here's that feeding responsibility of the elders. There may be a plurality of elders, but perhaps one in particular or two have the responsibility or the gifting of being able to preach well, preach clearly, to counsel well one-on-one, but also to teach well in group settings. And it's more of a command, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Well, there's much ink spilt on what exactly do we understand by double honor. And this may be an area where I think we've thought too deeply about this. So some have argued, is double honor twice the material that we give to the widows? Remember, we're to honor the widows, and we talked about this word honor means to be able to encourage, come alongside, help support them relationally. It could also mean materially. This word does speak to material honoring of somebody, like children who, as we've looked at this issue of the widows, children who honor their parents materially, helping them with their needs. Is it that the elder who's being given a stipend by the church is supposed to get double the dollar amount, to put it in our own vernacular? And others have said, no, that's probably taking too literal. Maybe we mean just simply respect and remuneration. Make sure that we give both to those who rule well. And I side with those commentators who say it's really not literally double anything. It's just trying to express, do a good job of making sure that those who rule well and teach well consistently are honored. Don't be shy about the honor that you give to them. And I would say that this honor is indeed relationally as well as materially. How would I, as a church member, seek to honor the pastor? Well, don't do what I heard about a church in another part of the world doing, in which four deacons would get on their hands and knees and allow the pastor to ride on their backs up to the front. That's not what we're talking about. Right? That's not what we're talking about. But to relationally honor one who serves well, by letting them know that every once in a while. Just saying thank you. Right? Every once in a while, remembering that they're human, with their own faults and their own neediness, and to remember that they're human and ask them, how can I be praying for you? How do I honor an elder who's serving well? To give the benefit of the doubt as to what they're doing and why they're doing it. And if you do have a suspicion, to honor them enough to ask, can you tell me so that I don't always assume the worst why this is happening? I don't understand. I'd like to participate. I'd like to be a part of the solution, but I don't understand why something is happening. Don't always assume the worst. Participate in the ministries of the church to honor the leadership that is being given, as long as it is a scriptural practice, as long as it is a practice that is making much of the Lord Jesus and not merely themselves. Jump in alongside and encourage. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. I think this is on your sermon notes. You can look this up later yourself if you'd like to. But 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Right. So that as long as the elder is ruling well, you are to live peaceably and supportively and encouragingly towards the elders. Well, how do I know if they're ruling well? Hold on, and we're going to get there. But in the context of our verse, in verse 18, it's no doubt that Paul means some sort of material honoring as well. For, he says, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox. So for any pastor who wants to get a big head, Paul does compare you to an ox. Right? So no prideful temptations here. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. He's referencing Deuteronomy 25:4, by the way, if you want to go back and look at that. And just the idea that the ox should not be abused by continuing to grind up the grain with its activity and smell the sweetness of the corn, but have no part of it, or wheat, or whatever it is that is being underneath the grindstone as they're going round and round, but rather that the ox is supposed to be able to partake some of that which they are producing. What's interesting is that when Paul makes this scriptural application of material provision as a means of honor, not only does he use this verse out of Deuteronomy 25, but he also quotes the words of Jesus out of Luke chapter 10, verse 7, which is an argument for, by the way, an early realization on the part of the church of what was Scripture. So Luke is writing the gospel within the lifetime of the apostles, and within the lifetime of the apostles, the writings of the gospels are seen as Scripture, not merely a biography of this man of a few years ago, but that even Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke is being treated as Scripture. We see this again later on when Peter describes Paul's writings as Scripture that some have a hard time understanding. And so that Paul is using these scriptural references that indeed the body, the congregation, is to show honor to the church, including its material possessions being used for the good of those who are serving well. This appears to be a consistent theme in Paul's writings. It's not just for the church in Ephesus. As they are leaving a certain location, Luke, who's Paul's traveling companion, his doctor, writes that as they were leaving, they also honored us greatly. Same word that Paul uses here. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Now, maybe not whatever we wanted, but whatever we needed. And I want to say at the beginning that Naomi and I are very thankful for the way in which you all honor us in that materialistic or that material sense. We are well taken care of. So this is not a sermon about you all need to give more so that I get more. Right? But just laying out the pattern of why is it when we are able, do churches tend to pay those who are elders in the church? Well, because of a passage like this. In Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Right? There's an extended passage. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Keep your fingers at 1 Timothy 5, and let's look over at 1 Corinthians 9 together. 1 Corinthians 9. Beginning with verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Because Paul had given such time and energy to the church in Corinth. So just laying out before you that there's this case of why do churches honor those who serve well by not only speaking well to them and speaking well of them, but perhaps showing wellness to them by providing for them, because the scripture says so. That is why. Some congregations are able to give more, and some obviously cannot give more. But that there's some level of wanting to show support and encouragement and honor to those who do rule well. So this is a good question for us. How do we evaluate, is an elder ruling well? And I would argue, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Does he still desire to be an overseer? Or to sneak over to 1 Peter chapter 5, is he still serving without compulsion because he must? But that he has the desire. Is it true that the overseer, this is the same word that we're using for elder here, that the overseer, is he still above reproach? Is he still a one-woman man? Is he still sober-minded and self-controlled? And is he respectable? Is he hospitable? Is he able to teach? Is he not a drunkard? Is he not violent but gentle? Not quarrelsome? Not a lover of money? Is he managing his own household well? With all dignity, keeping his children submissive, those who are still in the home. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Does the overseer, does ruler seem to be portraying and showing care for the flock of God? Not just on Sunday mornings when we're all gathered together, but throughout the rest of the week too. He must manage the household well, the household at home and the household of the church. He must not be a recent convert, so he must not be puffed up with conceit or fall into the condemnation of the devil. Is he still thought of well by outsiders? This is one of the ways in which you should test, is the elder ruling well? This is the test that you chose him by. Is he still living up to the job description as God gave? Or we can go over to Titus chapter 1, just a couple of pages over to your right. In Titus chapter 1, and we want to know, are the elders serving well? Well, let's take a look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why, I hear you turning pages, I'll wait. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, are elders above reproach? Is the elder the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination? Is the overseer acting as God's steward? Above reproach again. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, able to rebuke those who contradict it. When it comes time to evaluating, is the elder that you're underneath serving well, ruling well? Those are the passages you go back to. Or the passage in 1 Timothy 5. Yeah, well, but the budget sheet. Does the pastor control all giving? Does the elder control how much you give to the Lord? then why hold an elder responsible for how the giving is going in the church? Well, we haven't had as many baptisms. We need a new elder. Is the elder responsible for salvation? Does not the Scripture say that salvation belongs to the Lord? Are the elders at least promoting Jesus Christ as the only means by which we may be saved? Are the elders trying to teach you how to tell other people how that they may be saved and escape the wrath to come? Well, the attendance is dropping off. Is that always the elders' fault? Could it be not the fault of others as well? Or the fallenness of those who are visiting for a while and deciding to go somewhere else or not at all? How do we evaluate, are the elders ruling well? Well, the Scripture gives us the matrix by which to look at. Go back, as it were, to the job description. And are they living according to what you call them to do and to be? And if they are serving, if they are leading, if they are ruling, if they are feeding, if they are preaching well, honor them and the role that God has put them in, and comes to bear Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So if the elders are ruling well, laboring consistently, a history of the past, carrying on in the present, ongoing concern for you, ongoing concern for the glory of God, then find some way to honor them individually and as a body. However, if not rightly carrying out their duties or living in righteousness, the fullness of the Scripture tells you what to do with that as well. And so this brings us to the second concern that Paul brings to Timothy's attention. Congregations are to show concern for the elders' rightful recognition, but also, secondly, their proper correction. Their proper correction. We see this in verses 19 through 21. And in this section of how do we deal with elders who perhaps are not leading well, are not ruling well, are perhaps making things about themselves and not for the glory of God or not for the good of the congregation, how is it that we begin to correct them? Well, we have at least one passage already telling us how to rebuke others, right? So in chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. Right? We already have one instance, but here we begin to go into much more detail. And A and B here are both necessary and both included, that in the proper correction, there are some words regarding protection of those who are in leadership, as well as the accountability of those who are in leadership. Both protection and accountability. In verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except what? On the evidence of two or three witnesses. These would be witnesses who have seen things, not merely heard things. Right. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament as well as the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 6, on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So there is some protection of the elder against maybe one person who is upset at them and wants them to be gone. Thinks that they have seen something, but has never really gone to the elder or has no backing of others who have seen the very same thing. But, having said that, the elder is no less accountable than the normal person in the congregation. The elder, we've read it three times in those two passages, is to be above reproach, but that does not mean that they are above correction. And if you'll notice the wording that is given here in 19 and in 20, it's very similar to the same language that Jesus gives in Matthew 18 regarding the correction of any brother or sister. That there is the implication that already somebody has come, and if there's no repentance, if they will not listen, there's no repentance, then by this time two or three are needed before you go before a congregation, and still if they will not listen, they are to be brought before the whole church so that hopefully to the whole church they will listen. Now the idea here in verse 20 is as those who persist in sin. Right? So first we need to make sure that what we're dealing with is a sin issue. It's a biblical sin issue. And if they do not listen and repent, if they persist in that sin, then this is the responsibility of those two or three to come before the church body. Maybe go to the elders to discuss what's going on. Maybe the elders know something that the two or three witnesses do not know. But there's some agreement that the entire body rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So that what this brings us to is that a warning of the elders serves as education to the whole body of what is considered right or wrong according to the Scriptures. Right. Notice the intensity, the urgency with which Paul gives this command. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels. Side note, what's with the elect angels? Simply those who have not fallen, who are still in the courtroom of God, witnessing all these things. So in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the ones who will judge our very souls, right? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from impartiality, so that this would be the fourth word on your list for today, so that in the proper correction, there must be protection given to protect an elder from an accusation that is unfounded, or an accusation that is informed more by misperception than by truth. But that two or three are evidencing, yes, we did see this. We did hear this with our own eyes. We know that he is guilty, and he will not leave off of that sin. He will not stop doing what it is that we have warned them to do. We must bring this to the church body, rebuke them as a warning to the rest of the congregation, Deuteronomy 13:11, and all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any such wickedness as this among you, and to do so impartially. Because the temptation may be to worship the elder. Oh, elder so-and-so could never do that. We are all fallen creatures. So that in the church discipline of the elder, just as it is with the church discipline of individual members, if I'm going to use this language, lay members of the church, the purpose is to love them and encourage them towards repentance and transformation of life. And if they still will not listen, then as it comes before the congregation is encouraging them to turn to seek repentance and transformation of life. And if they still will not listen, then the church sees the severity of those sinful actions as they dismiss the person from their midst. Again, elders are to be above reproach, but not above correction. And this is how you do it. Now notice that in these two things that we've looked at today, rightful recognition and proper correction, that Paul gives to us a general principle that would be good for all of us to employ with each other. Husbands with wives, wives with husbands, parents with children, children with parents, brothers, sisters, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Look for the good first and encourage it in one another. And then, if there's ongoing sin, you've got to deal with it. But look for the good first, so that this morning we see that Paul is trying to train Timothy in his role as an elder what to teach the congregation and what to expect as an elder as he's leading this congregation. This morning I just want to stay with these two things. The congregations are to show concern for their elders' rightful recognition and a proper correction when needed. And the reason for this is for the sake of the church of Christ. Both the encouraging and the correction, so that the church of Christ would be honored, built up, edified, so that Christ's name himself would be glorified in the midst of that church and in the community as we encourage each of us along the way of righteousness, of mercy, of justice, of honoring the Lord with our words and with our deeds. And I'll save the rest for next week. Let's pray.